In a few minutes this morning, we're going to install our new deacons, a couple men that will be leading in a couple of different areas here in the church. Actually, they've already been leading in those areas, but we're going to recognize them this morning as deacons. So I thought maybe it'd be good this morning to look at leadership within the church and to think about the Lord's sort of his example of leadership. And the things we'll be talking about are leadership within the church, but in some ways they apply to all of us. But as we see, they apply to the leaders because the leaders are to set the right example for us to follow. And that these attributes that we'll be looking at today will be hopefully in all of our lives. Now you think about what picture comes to your mind when you think about a leader? And we talk about leadership, we usually think about the person in charge, the one that makes decisions. And throughout a lot of businesses, a lot of management courses that talk about leadership. I came across one this week that listed five qualities, and these are a little different than what you may have read about 10, 20 years ago. As we see, even in the business world, they're starting to adapt the principles we'll be looking at this morning that are given to us in scriptures. But this man listed these qualities: honest, forward-looking, competent, inspiring, and intelligent. You think about being honest and open. Leaders need to be honest and open. They need to be confident in themselves that they can be, that they don't have to do things behind the scenes. But they do an opening, especially in the Lord's church, as we'll be taking a look at even more. Competent, they need to be able to work at what they do. And being a leader takes work. Sometimes we may not think about the work that goes on in the church behind sometimes the scenes, and that is a lot of time and effort put in. And you think about inspiring. Sometimes we lose focus on where we're going, and we'll be looking at that more as we go through today. But if we think about that, we live for eternal life. We live not just for the little goals here, even though sometimes those are very important to us, but we live for eternity. And that should be inspiring. And if we have that message in our lives, it should inspire those around us. If you look over to Hebrews chapter 2, we have an example of Jesus that is really going to, it's really the theme of what we'll be considering today. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, listen what the Hebrew writer says about Christ. In verse 10, it says, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." Perfect or complete. That Jesus had to be made complete. But notice the word author. Jesus is the one that wrote the book, so to speak. He's the one that shows us the way. It's by his example that we can live. And he did it all first. And goes on in Hebrews, he even tasted death for each one of us. And so by being the author of our salvation, we see that he is the example for us to follow. And we go through today, we'll be looking at his example even more, and the examples and the words of the prophets in the Old Testament. If you look over to Matthew chapter 20, in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25, the apostles, or a couple of the apostles, have come to Jesus, and they ask him to exalt them in his kingdom, one to be on his right and one to be on his left when Christ comes in his glory. And if you think about it this time, this is close to the end of his ministry. These men had been with him for 2 to 3 years and had been with John the Baptist first. So they have studied the kingdom for 3 years by the greatest teacher of all time. And so they understood the kingdom, but they wanted to be exalted in the kingdom. And sometimes we have that even today, that people want to be exalted in the Lord's kingdom. But notice what Jesus says to them, and he lays down a principle that we'll be looking at, considering it as we go through the rest of the sermon today. If you look over to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25, listen what Jesus says. Jesus called them, talking about the 12 apostles, together, and he said to them, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, or the rulers of the nations, lord it over them." That's what we think of a leader, somebody that lords it over everyone else. "But these high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is saying, look at my own life. I could have come here as the King of Kings. That was the position I really should have. But he didn't do that. He came as a servant. And he sets an example that if we want to be leaders, and our leaders in the church need to first become servants. And that's sort of the opposite of what often the world thinks about leaders as we go through today. I like to use two passages in the Old Testament to look at leadership today. One is our scripture reading came from Micah in chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. If you look at what Micah says, this is what the Lord requires of us, and especially of our leaders as they guide us. And notice what he says. He says, "The Lord has already told you what is good and what he requires, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Look at those three things this morning. First, he says, to do what is right. It's a very simple little phrase. Some translations, to do justice or do what's just. Do act fairly with those around you. Years ago, I went to a management seminar, a whole workshop, and one of the courses, they brought in one of these speakers that gets paid huge sums to go around and speak to different businesses. And after he spoke for about an hour and a half, you could have summed up what he said in one sentence. And it basically was this sentence, to do right with each other. He basically said, treat other people the way you want to be treated yourself. Now, we would refer to that as the golden rule. And that's what Amos is basically saying here, Micah is saying at the very beginning. Treat other people the way you want to be treated. Treat other people fairly and justly. That's the first thing that God requires of all of us. The second is, he requires us to love mercy. What do you think about when you hear the term mercy? If you just look it up in a dictionary, mercy is defined as kindness in excess, or showing kindness in excess of what may be thought of. In other words, being kinder than you should be. That's what mercy is. Being kinder than maybe is required of you to be. Excess kindness. In fact, some translations have loving kindness instead of mercy here. I think the idea of loving kindness is sort of a neat word. You think about kindness and have that idea of showing mercy. If you do surveys of those that look at the church from the outside, think about Christians. One of the things they all the surveys I've seen show is that people look at us as being very judgmental. They sometimes even harsh, but always 80-85% of the people outside the church looking in would say that Christians are very judgmental. And it's sometimes because we do oppose sin, we do oppose the things that go around in our world. But have you ever thought about, do they see us as being kind, as being a very kind to people? What's the opposite of mercy? James says, basically, that judgment is the opposite of mercy. James tells us, if you want God to show you mercy, you better show mercy to others. And that mercy triumphs over judgment. We're to be a merciful people, not a judgmental people. And too often we're seen as being judgmental instead of being a merciful people. And notice what else he says about mercy. He says, don't just be a merciful people. He tells us to love mercy. Sometimes I see in our lives, and at least in mine, sometimes we try to oppose things and set things right, and when we can't, then at the very last resort, well, maybe we show a little bit of mercy. It's sort of like mercy is the last resort that we show to people instead of the first. But he says to love mercy. Ever think about how you love things? How we show that we love things? When we were, Linda and I were married about 30-something years ago, she has a painting that she really liked. And she said, I love this painting, and we're going to display this painting wherever we live. And we always have. It's up on the wall today after 30 years. It's still there. Because she loves that painting. Now, that's just a painting, but she wants to exalt it. How do we exalt love, mercy? If it says we love mercy, it's not something that we just do. It's not something we do when everything else fails. It's what we look to do. It should be part of us such that we're looking to show mercy if we truly love mercy. It's one thing to exalt a picture. That's just a picture. How do we exalt mercy in our lives? And that's what he's talking about. being a people that mercy is just a part of you, that it just springs from you, that you want to show mercy all the time. That's what Micah says the Lord requires of us, to be a people that love mercy. And the last part he says, and you think about us showing mercy. We show mercy because God has shown mercy to us. That's the point Micah makes. He starts this whole section off. He says, how can you make up for the things that you've done? You've got sin in your life. How can you make up to God for that? And you look at what he says. He says, what can you do about your sin? Can you bring a new calf to offer to God as sacrifice? Could you bring 1,000 rams? In other words, could you bring everything that you had and put it at the Lord's feet? Would that make up for your sins? Of course it wouldn't. He said, even if you sacrifice your firstborn son, would that make up for your sin? He said, no. None of that would make up for your sin. But look at what the Lord requires of you. Of course, we know that Christ paid the price of our sin, even for those that lived back under the old law, that the blood of Christ flowed back. There's nothing we can do to make up for our sins. He said, but look at what the Lord requires of you. He requires you to act right with each other. He requires you to love mercy. And He requires you to walk humbly with your God. What does it mean to walk humbly with God? Well, look over at another prophet. Look over to Amos in chapter 3. Amos uses the same idea. Of course, we have it in the New Testament. John tells us to walk in the light as He is in the light. In Colossians, even tells us to live a life walking in the Lord. But in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, Amos says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Now, he goes into some analogies here that we may not think much about because we don't live with lions anymore. But he says, does a lion roar in the thicket when it has no prey? And he goes on down to say, does a bird get caught in a trap if the trap was not set? In other words, these things go together. And the things that he's pointing out that go together is walking with the Lord. How can we walk with the Lord unless we are in agreement with the Lord? Some translations, unless you meet with the Lord. In other words, how can you walk with somebody unless you're agreed with that person? Have you ever walked with somebody hand in hand? Most of us have at some time in our life. And that feeling of fellowship that you have when you walk with somebody hand in hand, that's what Amos is talking about. He said, if two people walk together, what must they be? They must be in agreement. Because the very idea of walking throughout the Bible has more than just walking. It's had to do with, you could put your life, your will, your purpose. It all has the idea of walking in the Lord. That your life is before the Lord. That your purpose and your will conform to His. And so when he said, when two people walk together, you have to be in agreement. Now think about what, back to Micah, it says, you have to humble yourself. Do you ever thought about if God walks with us, He had to humble Himself to walk with us? The Almighty is willing to walk with us. That in itself is something to think about. But if you go over to Philippians, he talks about Jesus again as our example. And listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. In chapter 2, talking about Jesus Christ, he said, after being found in the appearance of man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place. Christ was willing to humble Himself when He went to the cross. God is Himself is willing to humble Himself to walk with us. And He asked us to humble ourselves before Him, that our will could truly conform to His will. In Romans 12:2, Paul says that we need to transform ourselves, not to be like this world, but to transform ourselves by renewing our minds so that our wills can be like God's will. In Titus chapter 2, Paul talks about how we are to be before the Lord. And listen to what he says in Titus 2, verse 11. Paul said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. That's what walking with the Lord means. It does mean we say no to the things of this world. There are passions we have, desires that we have, that we say no to. We live with self-control. And we live godly lives, walking with our Lord. That's what's required of our leaders. And that's what they hopefully will set the example for us, that that's what's required for us as we walk before the Lord. This morning, look at three ideas as we go through the end of this lesson. The first is, if we're going to live before the Lord, we must live right with each other. That's the first thing that Micah said. Live right with each other. Treat each other the way you want to be treated. Treat each other fairly and justly. That's the first idea that we have to walk before the Lord. The second that runs throughout Scriptures is that we're to love mercy. We're not to be a judgmental, harsh people. We're to be a people that love mercy. We should be a people that, when people describe us, they describe us being a people of loving kindness. That's what we're supposed to be. But because we serve a God who's merciful. And we're supposed to have those same characteristics in our lives. And the last one, we're to walk with God. We're to conform our will to His. Now that may not always be easy for us because we live in this world and we see the things of the world and the world has a pull on us. But we need to humble ourselves, say no to the worldly passions, and walk with our God. Seems very simple what the Lord requires of us. It goes from Micah and it goes throughout the Scriptures if you go through what Jesus taught us. That we need to live right, we need to love mercy, and we need to walk humbly before our God. And truly, these ought to be what our leaders show us and reflected in their lives, as it should be reflected in each one of our lives. This morning, if you're not walking with your Lord, if you've never named the Lord as your Lord, why not put Him on in baptism, washing away all of the sins of your life, arising to walk a truly new life in the Lord? But if you've started that walk with Him, but you haven't been faithful to it, why not become faithful to it even this morning? If you have need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing? Jesus.